Thank you, Nathan. It is good to be with you. Good to have some time, obviously, to remember how God blesses us over and over and over again with His Word and with our time of worship. And we're just grateful for our team that blesses us through that every single week. We are glad. We welcome you here. Glad to be back with you. Welcome those that are listening or watching online. We do know, or we understand, it continues to be a very difficult time in our world, in our nation. I've said it, I've heard it too many times, an unprecedented time in our world. We do continue to pray for our nation, we continue to pray for our world at large, but we do long for a different time. I believe many of us long for an easier time. Back to the future. It's a 1985 American science fiction movie directed by Robert Zemeckis. It stars Michael J. Fox as teenager Marty McFly, who accidentally travels back in time from 1985 to 1955, where he meets his future parents. Christopher Lloyd portrays the eccentric scientist Dr. Emmett Doc Brown, the inventor of the time-traveling DeLorean car that we've seen over the years. He helps this young man, helps him to repair history and return to 1985. The cast also includes Leah Thompson as the mother, Lorraine Crispin Glover as the father, George, and Thomas F. Wilson as Biff Tannen, Marty and George's arch rival or nemesis. Back to the Future was released in July 3rd, 1985. It grossed over $381 million worldwide, becoming the highest grossing film of 1985. It received three Academy Award nominations and won the Academy Award for Best Sound Effects Editing. The science fictional car required 1.21 gigawatts of nuclear power. It needed to travel 88 miles per hour to travel back in time. I can tell you, after what we faced these past few months, it has crossed my mind that I would like to go back in time, beyond the pandemic and the shutdown, beyond the riots and the chaos, back to a time when things seemed more normal, back to a time when things seemed a bit more under control. Maybe you've had those feelings as well. Well, I had some time on my hands during the shutdown, and I could not afford a silver DeLorean, so I decided to fix my wife's 2012 GMC Acadia. I equipped it with the flux of capacitor and time travel circuits. The biggest problem I had was getting Amazon to deliver plutonium. They were pretty pricey about that. However, Walmart.com had plutonium on sale with free shipping with orders over $50. I got it up to 88 miles per hour. But if there are any law officers here, 58 miles per hour. And I traveled back in time. I went back just a few months, back to a day when I felt so blessed. Back to a day when I could go 24 hours without hearing the words coronavirus or COVID-19. Back to some events that were so memorable for me. Back to a day where I had the privilege to attend the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., February 6, 2020. The National Prayer Breakfast, held in the Hilton's International Ballroom, was attended by over 3,500 guests, including international invitees from over 100 countries. The day before, on February 5th, I had taken a tour of the White House. Here I was in the East Room of the White House, historic for its significance of presidents giving monumental, nation-changing, sometimes world-changing speeches. Also this week, there's been a lot of discussion about comets. Halley's Comet is a short period comet visible from Earth every 75 years. Halley's Comet is the only known short period comet that is regularly visible to the naked eye from Earth. Halley's Comet last appeared in 1986 and will appear again in 2061. That is also the next time you might expect this to be feud with the naked eye. Cliff Herring on Twitter. Senator Todd Young said this: "This morning I was glad to join fellow Hoosiers and leaders around the globe in prayer for the 68th annual National Prayer Breakfast. It was an amazing time. It was a blessed time." And I thought about this, being a guest there of this Senator Todd Young, along with my friend Chris Hostmeyer, who graciously invited me to join him on this momentous trip, for which I will always be grateful. Thank you, my friend. We even sat with Ambassador. An ambassador from Uganda sat at the table with us. He said he was pleased to sit with me, which I was a little shocked by. These memories were unforgettable. There were some other memories that will live with me. They gave us a commemorative booklet that had comments from past presidents who had shared at this very breakfast. Here are some excerpts. President John F. Kennedy said this: "No man who enters upon the office in which I have succeeded can fail to recognize how every president of the United States has placed special reliance upon his faith in God. Every president has taken comfort and courage when told, as we are told today, that the Lord will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." President Carter said this: "To me, God is real. To me, the relationship with God is a very personal thing. God is ever present in my life. He sustains me when I am weak, gives me guidance when I turn to him, and provides for me. Through the life of Christ, a perfect example to emulate in my experiences with other human beings. Often during the day, I turn to God in a quiet and personal way." President Ronald Reagan said this: "I think we often forget in the daily rush of events the importance in all human dealings of the spiritual dimension, that there are such diversities in the world, such terrible and passionate divisions among men, but prayer and fellowship among the great universe of God's believers are the beginning of understanding and of reconciliation." President Donald Trump said this very year: "All of us here today reaffirm these timeless truths. Faith keeps us free. Prayer makes us strong. And God alone is the author of life and the giver of grace. In America, we celebrate faith, we cherish religion, we lift our voices in prayer, and we raise our sights to the glory of God. But I'll tell you what we are doing. We're restoring hope and spreading faith. We're helping citizens of every background take part in the great rebuilding of our nation. We're declaring that America will always shine as a land of liberty and light unto all nations of the world. This morning, let us ask our Father in heaven to guide our steps, protect our children, and bless our families. And with all of our heart, let us forever embrace the eternal truth that every child is made equal by the hand of Almighty God." End quote. It was a memorable event. It was a memorable event for me. As I left that grand ballroom that day, and days later, I pondered these questions. Does serving God throughout our nation really matter? Does faith in God throughout our nation, does it really matter? Does prayer to God throughout our nation, does it matter? A few short weeks later, God reaffirmed those answers to those questions. He shouted, "Yes, it really matters. It really matters." Maybe together we can find out how we can go back to the blessing, how we can go back and examine how in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, we can be blessed and we can be a blessing to others. That's what God is asking of us. That's, I believe, the questions he's wanting us to ponder as well. 1 Thessalonians 2 there at verse 19 reads this: "After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. Would you all bow with me, please? Lord, we love you. We love you. We thank you for the privilege today to look to your word, to gain insight and wisdom. Help us, Lord, to discern what you have for us today. Help us to make a difference in someone else's life as well as our own. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin today with what I've labeled serving God really matters. Serving God really matters, along with the goal of loving sacrifice and joy. We open our time with an encouragement from Paul to this church, to the Thessalonians. He wanted to express to them how much they meant to him. A few verses earlier, we see why he wanted them to be aware of this. The church there had been under great persecution. Paul had mentioned in verses 16 to 18 how he had been driven away by force by unbelieving Jews and by those wanting to hinder the gospel, the spread of the gospel. Paul even mentioned in verse 18 how much of this opposition was from Satan himself, who is constantly blinding the hearts and minds of those men and women who would not believe. Paul loved these people and wanted to be with them again after his fruitful teaching of them in the past. Here in verse 19 and 20, he commends them so highly. He reminds them of the Lord's coming and that they gave him such hope, such joy. And when the Lord does return, they would represent his reward and his crown. They were his pride and joy. Much like a grateful mom or dad would rejoice over a faithful son or daughter. Paul always lived and taught others to live in light of Christ's return. He knew serving God really mattered because knowing Jesus is coming back would be a strong motivation to serve God. A strong motivation to serve God. Now, I'm sure not very many of you have done this, but when I was a little kid, maybe 8 or 10, 12 years old, me and my brothers would be at home and my mom and dad would say, we're going to the store about maybe 3 o'clock and we'll be back at 5 p.m. When did we start? When did we start doing what my mom and dad had asked? My mom and dad said, clean up your rooms before we get back. When did we start? 10 minutes to 5. Why didn't we start at 3 p.m. when they left? Because we had other things to do. We had other things we had to get done. But somebody looked up and said, it's almost 5 o'clock. I believe that's at times the way we treat the Lord. I believe the Lord has said in his word over and over, he's coming back, but we're going to wait and we've got other things to do. Let me say this, I'm not sure, but let's just say it's later than it's ever been. And Christ is coming back and we need to be prepared to serve him. As we'll see later, suffering and persecution would play a huge part in any faithful Christian's life. Paul is helping us to see that a great part of the ecstasy of heaven will be that we'll be in the presence of those that God was able to use us in bringing to faith. He used us, and we'll be able to see those folks if we've shared the gospel and they've come to faith in Christ. Paul had a pastor's heart, which meant he would miss being with those people that he led to the Lord, and he missed being a part of their growth in the Lord. It says there he could stand it no longer. He missed them and he missed knowing their physical and spiritual condition. He knew it would be a dangerous situation for him to return, so he sends a faithful partner. He sends Timothy, a faithful partner in the service to God, to check on them. Someone like him, someone like Timothy would proclaim the gospel with boldness and encourage those people to do the same. Paul and Timothy, they were both willing to lovingly sacrifice for those they entrusted with the gospel. They lovingly sacrificed their own lives for the gospel. I've contemplated these words of Paul. I've also contemplated what he said in Philippians chapter 3. It says this, "For we are citizens. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior." We live in the United States. We live on this planet Earth, but we must always be aware that our most vital citizenship, our most profound residency is in heaven. It's in heaven. Several years on Earth will never compare to eternity for us. He says as well, we eagerly wait for Christ's return. That carries the weight of great anticipation. I don't know about you, but I need help in this area. I need help in this area. Am I too tied to the things of the earth to eagerly await his coming? Are we all too entangled with what is temporary that we miss longing for what is eternal? Am I too tied down to the stuff that I own here? These past few months have taught me that sometimes the stuff doesn't matter as much as the people you love, the people you want to see. Because really, I'll be honest, I've seen too much of my stuff the past few months. I'd rather see some of my friends. Titus 2 says this, verse 12, "And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed." We should turn from godless living, which speaks of outwardly denying God and God's commands, and avoid sinful pleasures, pleasures that would dishonor God and his word. God has given us so much here on the earth to enjoy, so many pleasures that would satisfy us for a lifetime. He just asked of us as citizens of heaven to stay in bounds within the boundaries of his truth and within the boundaries of his ways. He says that we should live in this evil world. We're not blind. You're not blind. This world is evil. And there is more evidence of that every single day. How should we live? He said we should live with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. And God's word would not instruct us like this if God did not think it was possible for us to live it out. To live with wisdom, active discernment, energized by God's word, righteousness, an active, virtuous lifestyle energized by God's spirit, devotion, a worshipful, consecrated attitude energized by a motivation to give honor to God who created us and everything else we see. Remember Halley's comet that I mentioned? God did that. God did that. And he invented the boomerang. That didn't start in Australia. God wound up and said, pew, and threw Halley's comet. And a boomerang 75 years later came back around to us. That's the God of heaven who does such amazing things to help us see that he is God. He makes a difference in everyone's life that he touches. Serving God really does matter, which leads to what I've labeled encouraging compassion. Paul sent Timothy to strengthen them, to encourage them. He knew they were facing persecution and severe opposition because he had faced the same and worse. Paul had been beaten several times. Paul had been left for dead several times. Paul had been shipwrecked. He knew what opposition was. He knew what persecution was. This undoubtedly involved Timothy's renewed teaching and preaching of the Word of God, because faith cannot be stronger without a clear knowledge of the truth and a clear understanding of that truth. Timothy was going to encourage them, which means motivating them to live out that strong doctrine of truth they had learned. He was going to encourage them in that. And it's basically a simple, ageless formula. Know the truth. Apply that truth. Know the truth. Apply that truth. All of us that have been on any job, anywhere, someone has come to us and says, this is the job. In essence, they're saying, this is the truth of the job. And then they've said in the next sentence, for 5 hours, for 8 hours a day, apply that truth. Do that job. God is saying that to us as well. This truth of the gospel, this truth of a Christian life that honors him, this is the truth. Apply that truth daily. Paul knew that anyone can be shaken or disturbed when troubles are severe. He wanted them to see that someone that comes alongside them can help them not feel overwhelmed. He wants us to see that someone that comes alongside us can help us not feel overwhelmed. This recent pandemic has made us fearful for our physical health. And when physical health is threatened, it can produce stress and fear in our spiritual lives as well. That kind of stress and fear causes us at times to doubt God's care for us, to doubt God's concern and protection of us. Paul reminded this church, and he reminds us, that all believers should expect trouble. We should expect trials. We should not be shocked when troubles come, because he says we're destined for these difficulties. Lord, I didn't sign up for that. I didn't sign up for that. But it's clear we're destined for these troubles because we live in a world that is in trouble. Obviously, I don't literally have a time machine, but because of what we know from Paul and from history, there will come a day when we will go 24 hours without hearing the words coronavirus or COVID-19. It's out there in the future somewhere. Sadly, though, there may be other troubles on the horizon. But I'm here to tell you, I want to encourage you, God will strengthen you through those troubles as well. That's what God does. 1 Thessalonians 3 says this, verse 5, that is why when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and your love. He reports that you always remember our visit with you and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in the faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. Paul continues, encouraging these people, encouraging this church, and I've labeled it faith in God really matters. Serving God really matters. Faith in God really matters. And he wants to continue sharing how faith bears fruit. He had received a favorable report from Timothy. He had gotten the lowdown from Timothy. He said there's good news about their genuine faith. Paul reiterates that strong declaration that he could bear it no longer. He missed them. He longed to be with them. He wanted Timothy to investigate that their faith was still strong. Paul had feared that the tempter, Satan, the deceiver, would have distracted them from the truth. They saw the trouble. They saw the opposition. Paul was afraid that maybe they were distracted from the truth. Maybe their faith had waned. And Satan really only has three plays in his playbook, three basic tactics that he employs often against the human race. First, he seeks to prevent people from simply believing the gospel. He wants to block that truth, either block them from hearing it or block them from understanding it, 2 Corinthians 2:2. Second, he seeks to destroy or distract a person's interest in the gospel through persecution or trouble. If someone's going through trouble, sometimes Satan tries to equate that with God doesn't love you, God doesn't care for you, God can't save you because you're in so much trouble. If God cared for you, he'd get you out of trouble first, then he'd save you. But God's word is so clear to us, it's so true, that even when we go through trouble, we have a God that cares even more for us. Even more for us. And then thirdly, he seeks to weaken the faith of genuine believers through the distractions of pleasure or discontent, riches or poverty, busyness or indifference. All of those can be a cancer to our faith because it gets our eyes off of God and onto the stuff that we have. And those tactics worked so often, Paul feared for these folks, but graciously their faith was sustained. He had also received a favorable report that there was good news about their authentic love. This was tremendously encouraging to Paul because it is one of the best indicators that a person is a follower of Christ if they show the love of Christ. John 13 says this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. When Christians themselves are loving one another, caring for one another, blessing each other, not fighting and fighting and fussing amongst each other, they're honoring God together, the world will understand and know that we're his. Authentic love among believers is tested during difficult days because we all tend to default to what we're going through, our needs, our desires, sometimes without empathy for a brother or sister and their needs and their desires. We tend to default to that. But Paul had received a favorable report as well. There was good news about the cherished fellowship with Paul. Timothy reported that they joyfully remembered their visit with Paul, how they longed to see him. That is right out of the headlines of 2020. Family members, friends, loved ones who remember precious visits with those they love, and now in so many areas of our world, they're hindered from those visits or severely limited with them. Grandmothers that can't hug their grandkids. Maybe they're in a nursing home and there's those struggles. They can't get in to see them. Maybe a great-grandchild that can't get a kiss from a great-grandfather or great-grandmother. That's the struggle we have. And Paul did not take the time he had with this church for granted. We should not take the time we have for granted with those that we love. I believe it's helped me to cherish every single visit with people that I care for because I literally don't know when I'll be able to see them again, and that's a struggle at times. There are those in this congregation that for obvious reasons have not been able to be here in person. We miss them. We hope they miss us. It is at the heart of every believer to want to gather together. If you know the Lord, he's knit us together by his Spirit. So we yearn to be with each other because of what God has done on inside of us. You know what I'm cherishing as well? Pictures of people I love. I didn't know that would matter that much. But now I'm looking at pictures of people that I can't be with physically. We cherish that as well. Paul had received a favorable report that there was good news that they were standing strong. They were standing strong. He reemphasizes how he was encouraged that they remained strong in faith, even with trouble on every side. But he says something worth noting here. He says it gives us, Paul and Timothy and the rest of the co-workers with him, new life that this church, the Thessalonians, stood firm in the Lord. I believe this could indicate that Paul would be somewhat depressed when he saw churches he led to the Lord being unfaithful. But he was alive. He was content when churches were thriving around the good news of Christ. That energized him and it blessed him. So Paul closes this section with what could loosely be defined as a benediction, a time of prayer and praise and theology because of what this church was experiencing and how they were exhibiting their faithfulness to God. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, "Now we thank God for you." We thank God for you. Is there anyone in your path that you thank God for? He says, "Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to fill the gaps in your faith. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people." He just keeps running that thread through that I'm coming back. I'm coming back again. And I'm bringing my holy people with me. There's going to be a time of rejoicing. And God is at the center of all of that. Paul helps us to conclude here that prayer to God really does matter. Prayer to God really does matter. And you may be saying, "That Cliff, that's a given. We're in a church. We're church people. Prayer really does matter." But sometimes we can disregard prayer until the trouble gets really troublesome. Like the fire extinguisher in the kitchen that is disregarded until a grease fire is raging. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'd be willing to guess that 0% of you have had people come to your house and praise your decor, your couch and your chairs and all your carpeting and all that. And then they say, "Oh, wait, that is a beautiful fire extinguisher." We just don't get that. But you know what? If the sofa's on fire, if the chair's on fire, if the carpet is on fire, the fire extinguisher is the most beautiful thing in our house. It's like an exit sign in a building that's ignored until smoke fills the room. We should never ignore thankfulness in prayer. Paul didn't. Because of all Paul had heard from Timothy, he could rejoice. He thanks God for them and he prays for them. Paul was overjoyed at what God had done in them and was doing through them. He could barely contain himself. He was just overjoyed in that. And he moved quickly from that thankfulness in prayer to intercession in prayer. Night and day, constantly he would pray for them, that he could be with them, that he could continue to strengthen them in their faith, that he could fill in those gaps. Whatever was lacking, he wanted to be there for them. Pastor Chuck Swindoll said this, "Prayer is an investment. The time you dedicate to prayer isn't lost. It will return dividends far greater than what a few moments spent on a task ever could. If we fail in this, prayer winds up being our last resort rather than our first response." Paul was always investing in prayer, and God used him to change the world. Maybe if we invested more and more in prayer, God would change the world through us. Do you think the world needs changing? Maybe that's it. Maybe we don't think this world needs changing. I think it does. And prayer is an avenue God uses to energize his people, to move, that God will move and make a difference. So he saw that as well. Then he mentions here as well what I've labeled purpose in prayer. Paul intercedes for them with a goal that would allow them to change the world. This way and this goal makes a difference. Then he says this, may the Lord make your love for one another grow and overflow. And this is talking about Christians. What a powerful plea. Let love grow and overflow. When you think of something overflowing, you think of a never-ending supply. Can we show that to one another? Paul made this a habit when he wrote to churches. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. And then in Colossians 2, 2, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. But then I believe he gives us a test, a final. He says, also may the Lord make your love for all people grow and overflow. That's where it gets tough. That's where it gets tough. What if the chaotic world we live in saw us, the body of Christ, loving all people, desiring all people to come to the knowledge of the truth? What if everyone we saw this week, everyone would hear something from our lips about the good news of Jesus? Maybe this world would be better off. Lord, can we pull this off? It's so much easier to love the people that love me. It's so much easier to love the people that care about me. Do you know my neighbor, Lord? Yeah, the one next door. You've seen him, right? You know the guy down the street that never speaks to me? Do you know him? Maybe God is asking us to love the people that are unlovable because he loves them. As we close our time, I realize we live in a great nation, but not a perfect nation because we are imperfect people. While I was in Washington, D.C. in February, me and Chris had the privilege to visit the World War II Memorial dedicated to those fallen veterans. Engraved on that monument were these words, "Here we mark the price of freedom." They paid for that freedom, our freedom, with their blood. I stand with those veterans, both black and white, and the sacrifice they made for the freedoms we cherish so greatly. And we can see that those freedoms can be eroded. They can be challenged. We also had the privilege to visit the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial. Engraved on that monument were these words, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." I stand with Martin Luther King, who advocated peaceful, nonviolent protests. As I exited the National Prayer Breakfast, every table was provided with an equal number of these little booklets. One name adorned the cover, Jesus. They contain the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. But I was grieved. I was grieved as I left that auditorium, 3,500 people strong, that dozens, maybe even hundreds of these were left behind. The words of eternal life, discarded, disregarded. I believe we need to understand that we have so much more work to do. But I stand most strongly. I hope you stand most strongly with our Lord Jesus Christ, who has said in Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they got together, they huddled. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Jesus clarified that answer in telling the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. In essence, in saying that my neighbor is anyone in my sphere of influence that I can bless. Everyone, all people are my neighbors, and only by loving as God loves, even loving an enemy, can we exhibit that the love and salvation of Christ is evident in our hearts? My invitation to the National Prayer Breakfast read this way. The National Prayer Breakfast Host Committee requests the pleasure of your company at the 68th Annual National Prayer Breakfast with the President of the United States and with other national leaders in the executive, judicial, legislative branches of our government. These were all dignitaries, and I was invited. a dignitary, one who possesses exalted rank and holds a position of dignity or honor. A dignitary, a person considered to be important because of high rank or office. I felt honored to sit with the president and vice president, ambassadors, celebrities, congressmen, congresswomen, senators, governors, and all the other dignitaries. And for three short hours, I was a dignitary. The Secret Service and all them, they treated me just like they treated the senators. For 3 hours, I was a dignitary. But that's not the greatest invitation I've ever received. This is my invitation, your invitation to eternity, eternal life in heaven reads this way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit request the pleasure of your company at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven with Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior, the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest dignitary, to enjoy an eternity without fear or trouble or pandemics or death or hell. That's when we will truly, eternally be back to the blessing. Pray with me. Lord, you've made a difference in all of our lives these past months. Help that difference to make a difference for the kingdom. Help us to leave this place with someone on our heart and mind that we can pray for. Someone on our heart and mind that we can serve. Someone on our heart and mind that we can share the gospel with. It'll make a difference. It made a difference in us. It will make a difference in them. We thank you, Lord, that even though we continue to go through struggles, we have hope because we have a God who cares for us in the midst of our troubles. We thank you. Bless these people as we leave this place, but always, never your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.